And as they're making their way downstairs, let me mention to you a couple of things. Steve Silva had mentioned in our prayer time this morning to pray for the Conrads, and I should have mentioned that last Sunday morning. I neglected to. Our missionaries in Hong Kong, and they came home on a short furlough a few weeks ago. And right after they got home, they found out that there had been a notice posted at the facility, the flat that they were renting for their church meeting, that they've only been there for a short time. But the local authorities are saying that their church meeting there is in violation of zoning codes. And so they're telling them that they had to vacate that facility within 30 days. They had done their homework, at least they thought they had, to make sure that they were meeting the local codes. And but pray for them. This is especially challenging for them because they're here in the States, and it's a lot just for a missionary. You think about it, as a missionary pastor, and he's away for a couple of months. It'd be like me being leaving for a couple of months and getting people to fill in while the pastor is away. And then for a while the pastor is away, not only having people fill in for a few months, but then to get notice that the whole church has to move while they're gone. So this is pretty overwhelming for them. They're asking us to pray that this is just an issue of confusion that they're able to get settled with the local authorities. So do pray for Matthew and Michelle and for their family and for their church there in Hong Kong, that the Lord would guide them. And let me also mention, in the last couple of months, one thing that I've done as Julie prepares the church bulletin week by week is we've put on the first page of the bulletin beneath the order of services for the morning and the evening, we've put a little section to give a few excerpts from the sermon for the morning. And that is meant for a couple of things, and one of which is just so that maybe ahead of time, as you're looking through the bulletin and the songs for the day, that you would kind of be able to see some of the material that we'll cover for the day, but also to give you kind of food for thought as you go away. And you would say, okay, here's some things that will jog my memory as to what was covered in the message today. So it's not meant to be comprehensive, and it's not even the specific points of the message, but just trying to give a few little excerpts that hopefully will stick with us as we go our separate ways. So before we get into God's Word this morning, let's bow our heads and we'll pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that even as we expressed in song, that the cry of our hearts would be, "Speak, O Lord." Lord, we need a word from heaven today. There are so many voices that bombard us every day, some good and some not so good. Lord, what we need more than anything else is that almighty Word of God. Lord, that by the work of the Holy Spirit, You would come and speak unto our hearts. Lord, that You would give us the encouragement that we need today. That where necessary, that You would convict us of sin. That You would strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. Lord, we don't have any idea of the needs, the spiritual needs that are represented here today. But Lord, You know us through and through. And Lord, whatever that need is that people have come to this church building with this morning, I pray that You would do a work in us for our good and for Your everlasting glory and praise. I pray, Lord, for our junior church time this morning as our young ones are down there, and for Mike and Priscilla and Mary Askeland as they serve you in junior church today. And Lord, I pray for gospel proclaiming ministries throughout this community and throughout the world, that you would put your hand of blessing on all of this gospel endeavor. We commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we'll turn this morning to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we are continuing in our trek through this chapter. It's a slow trek that we are taking, but I pray that it's a beneficial one. I've likened it a few times in this series to, you know, when you're driving along a road and there's scenery wherever you go, but sometimes you get to that one spot and you say, we gotta pull over, right? We gotta pull over and take this in. We gotta slow down and take this in because we don't want to miss what is here. Now, all of God's Word is good, it is profitable, it's beneficial for us as Christians. But there are certain portions of Scripture that seem to just scream out with particular benefit and substance for us as we look to the Lord, as we seek to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Certain portions of Scripture that seem to scream out, slow down, don't miss this, this is good. And 1 Corinthians 13 is one such passage. We had the experience a few weeks ago of having to replace our van. 12 years old, more than 230,000 miles on it, so we have no reason to complain, and it was far from unexpected. But this past week, as we, you know, had one of our maiden voyages with, it's a new to us van, not a new van, but we had the first experience of having to put gas in that new vehicle. And I got to the gas station. We were on our way back from being in New Hampshire for the 4th of July. And of course, the gas station was absolutely packed, you know, people waiting. And I saw there was one spot that had two separate pumps on it. So I pulled up to the second one and I got out, and you know how you do it. You swipe your credit card and you go, and I lifted up the handle on the gas nozzle. And I looked at it, and I was going to push the button for the 87 octane, and I realized, there is a problem here because there are no buttons. I have lifted the diesel pump, and I do not want to put diesel in my van because it will not go well. It will not go well. You know, you look at that vehicle, and on every one of your vehicles, well, not everyone, maybe some of your car runs on diesel, but if it doesn't, you have a little, you have words that are right there on the gas gauge, and what do they say? Unleaded fuel only. Now, I'm old enough, many of you are old enough to remember when regular gas was leaded gas, right? And kids these days will never know what that was. But when, you know, when I was young and you say, I want regular gas, you get the leaded stuff. And unleaded was an upcharge to that. So I know that that makes me into some type of a relic, but such was the case. So now, if you were to put diesel fuel in your gas tank when your engine is meant to run on unleaded, it's not going to run, right? You don't have to be a master mechanic to know that it will not go well, right, Johnny? Not going to go well. Johnny knows what he's talking about when he's talking about it. And he assents to the fact it's not going to go well. You would have to drain every last drop of that stuff out of the gas tank before it would be a possibility that your engine would run again. And if you were to fill your gas tank with diesel fuel and it didn't run because of that, and you were to go and to say to the car dealership, hey, I need to come in and get my car serviced under warranty. I put diesel fuel in it and it's not running. Are they going to honor their warranty? No, you are going to pay and you're going to pay pretty heavily. You're going to pay a heavy price for that repair. If you don't follow the instructions, don't expect it to work. Now, God has created us. And God has, in His grace, He has given us a manual. He has given us instructions on how to live this life. And He's given us those instructions in the Word of God. And if we don't follow the manual, we should expect that we are going to have problems. We are going to, and you look around today at the world, and you see a host of problems that people have. And I'm not saying that every problem that anybody has is always because they don't follow the Bible. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that many times the reason that people struggle in the way they do is that because in one way or the other, they have neglected to follow what the Bible says as far as how this life is to be lived. People that are struggling with lack of peace. People that are struggling, therefore, with lack of even physical rest. People that are struggling with debilitating guilt. Even branching out into things such as obsessive perfectionism. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. I'm not saying that all of these things are always due to not living according to the Bible, but I am saying that many times it has a lot to do with it. There are physical struggles and troubles that stem from not being right, and things not being right with us spiritually. And when we come to God's Word, one of the major components required for us to live, when God puts the stamp on the gas gauge of your life, and it says, here is what needs to be put into the tank of your life in order for your life to run well. One of those things that is required to go into the tank of your life is what we come to in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's love. It's one of the things that must be in the tank of your life. Here is the reality. God does, and I know people say, oh, I don't like it when you say that, but God wants you to be happy. I mean, it's not the overall purpose of life. We don't just pursue happiness for happiness' sake. But yes, God does want you to be happy. It is God's will for you to experience joy. It is God's will for you to experience satisfaction and peace. It is God's will for you to experience spiritual fulfillment. God has created you, when we come to the subject of love, God has created you with a capacity to love. God has created you with a longing, a craving to be loved. And people all around us, I mean, you think about the people that you come into contact with on a regular basis. This world is starved for true love. We live in a world that is starved for true love. And we are, as a culture, we are sinking like lead weights because of an absence of true biblical love. We're suffering because of it. In August of 1969, Patricia Kernwinkel was part of a group known as The Family. Some of you know who this is. It was a cult-like group led by a man named Charles Manson. She and three others, at the directive of Manson, murdered an actress who was pregnant at the time named Sharon Tate. And then after that, the next day, she brutally murdered Abigail Foster, Folger, which is of the Folger's Coffee family. The next night, she helped butcher Lino and Rosemary LaBianca. Eventually, she was arrested and still is in prison in California. A few years ago, she gave an interview where she said this, and I quote, "I wanted to feel like someone was going to care for me because I hadn't felt that from anywhere else in my life. In giving up and moving on with Manson, I was just basically throwing away the rest of my life. It's countless how many lives were shattered by the path of destruction that I was a part of. And it all comes from such a simple thing as wanting to be loved. Simple thing. Just wanted to be loved. And we live in such a, we live in a world where there is this absolute starvation for true relationships of love. So that people are all around us that are so craving it that they will grasp any little scrap of anything that looks like it might be love, no matter how destructive it might be to themselves personally or to others. It's why people stay in a relationship where there's physical abuse that is horrific, because somehow they are deluded into thinking that that this is going to turn around and this is the true love that I'm actually craving. If we're not loving and being loved, it creates a huge vacuum in our souls, and we will reach out anywhere and we will reach out everywhere in order to grasp even a little scrap of it. Love is critically important. Critically important for you, critically important for me. And so you would expect then, when love is so important, when God has created us with such a capacity, you would expect then that the manual would have a lot to say about love, right? And if you expect that, guess what? You're absolutely right. Because the Bible says an immense amount about love. Let me read some little excerpts from verses for you. Colossians 3:14 says, put on love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after love. Philippians 1:9 says, abound in love. Hebrews 13:1, continue in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, increase in love. 1 Peter 4:8, be fervent in love. Philippians 2:2, be consistent in love. Hebrews 10:24, provoke one another to love. 2 Corinthians 8:8, be sincere in love. We could go on all day. The Bible says so much about love. Love has always been viewed as the pinnacle of life. It's the pinnacle of wholeness for the Christian. And the healthy, happy, growing, useful Christian is a Christian who is demonstrating the love of Christ toward others. We are assured as believers of being loved by God, and we respond to the love of God for us by having a love for one another. John 13:35. Jesus said to the disciples, this is how other people are going to know that you're my disciples. You remember? By being able to quote big passages of the Bible, right? By being able to navigate through those minor prophet passages, right? No. You could add the list of every external thing, and I'm not saying those are bad things. But Jesus said, ultimately, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. That, men and women, is what we desperately need. We crave it, and we have a capacity that God has given to us, and as Christians, God enlarges our capacity even greater by pouring His love into us and then telling us, pour that love out toward other people. 1 Corinthians 13, we often call this the love chapter. And that's a good title for 1 Corinthians 13. What we see here is that love is not just a feeling. You know, the world thinks of love as just this warm fuzzy feeling, and you know, it just comes on you and it overtakes you. You know, we use the phrase falling in love. I fell in love. I just can't help it. And you know, one day that young person pledges their undying, unfailing love to the student that sits across the room, right? In my day, you pass a little note. Today, I guess you send a text or a Snapchat or whatever you do. But tomorrow or the next day, that's like way ancient history, right? I moved well beyond it. I fell in love and I got up and cleaned myself off and I was much better. Well, you know, though, you know, love does have an overwhelming impact upon us, in essence, love is a choice. Love is a choice. Love is an emotional, it is an emotional thing that comes upon us, and I hope that when you think about people that you love, whether it be a mother, father, your children, your spouse, whoever it is, I hope that you look at that and you are overwhelmed in your emotional feeling toward that person. But at its root, love is a choice. It's not just a feeling. It's a choice that is fueled by feeling, and it is demonstrated in action. Today we come to 1 Corinthians 13:7, where it gives us in many ways a climax to what we've seen so far. So 1 Corinthians 13, read verse 7. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want to focus in this morning just on that first thing. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. And I want to cover this demonstration very simply this morning. Love bears all things, what it means and how it's manifested. The meaning and the manifestation. So what's the meaning? The word that is, if we look at this strictly from a linguistic point of view, when I get out my Greek New Testament and I look at the actual words that the Apostle Paul used when by inspiration of the Spirit he penned the words of 1 Corinthians 13, when he penned the words of verse 7 and he said love bears all things, understand, he did not speak English, spoke Greek. What does that word mean? That word is used, it's a rare word. It is only used four times in the New Testament, and all four times it is used by the Apostle Paul. The other three occasions of this word, it has the idea of enduring. Alright? Bearing, you are enduring. You are keeping on. Alright? And we say, okay, that's love endures. Now, I got a problem here though, because as I look at verse 7, what's the last three words of verse 7? Endureth all things. Alright? So that would be kind of a needless repetition. And the word that is used at the end of verse 7 is a more specific word that only means just that endurance, that patience. Alright? This word, and it reminds us that languages have shades of meaning. And not every word in one language, and those of you that speak more than one language, you know what I mean by this. In language, not every word has a direct line from one language to another, right? There are shades of meaning that exist in English that may not exist in another language, and vice versa. Now, the shade of meaning that is used in this word where it says love bears all things has the idea of remaining steadfast by covering, by concealing. It has the idea of a protecting. Here's the thing. We are called as Christians into one body, right? We are called as Christians into one body. We have a local church here. And we come to a place, we say, okay, this is where I believe God wants me to be. God has called me, God has united me with this local body of Christians. I believe that God has put me here so that I can serve God here and serve the Lord and be served by others. This is where I'm going to grow, this is where I'm going to flourish as a Christian. God puts us here into one body. And as we serve the Lord here, we are to be a tightly knit group. And that's the idea that the New Testament uses when it talks about the body. That is a type, that is one being. The Lord puts us into this place and He unites us together. We are close. And the closer we are together, and it's the same way with your family, you love one another deeply, but the closer you are to one another, the more keenly you are aware of each other's faults and failures, right? I guarantee you, you may know a lot of faults. You don't have to know me long to know that what my faults are. I hope I'm not giving you, you know, something that's going to devastate you. I guarantee you, my wife knows 1,000 times more faults than any of you do about me. And I guarantee you that the closer a person is to you, the more faults about you. They know your strengths, they know your weaknesses, they know what can, they, you know, everyone has those things. You say certain words to them and you know it will set them off. And the first time it may take you by surprise, but after that you've had fair warning. Don't do it again, right? You know these things. We know faults and failures. And as Christians, as a local body of believers, the Lord puts us together and sometimes it's like cats in a bag. And we sometimes, you know, we get in a scrap with one another. And because we see, and the closer we are, sometimes the more we hurt one another. And the more times the failure, the closer we are together, the more often my failures hurt you. And your failures hurt me. Just the way it is. It's what God's called us to. When we are at arm's length from one another, when we're content to just, you know, kind of keep each other at a distance, which we must not do that as a church body, but if we are at arm's length from one another, it's easy to see someone with rose-colored glasses. When you're up close, bound tightly to one another, suddenly all those faults and failures come up. And the closer you are to someone, the more of their faults and failures and weaknesses that you see. And the closer you are to somebody and the more time you spend with somebody, the more even those small things about them might begin to grate on you and agitate you, right? Just the way it goes. Especially if our love is not what it ought to be. But you know, here's the point of 1 Corinthians, the first part of 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love does not delight in publishing faults and failures. That's the idea. When it says love bears all things, has the idea of covering, protecting. Love does not delight in publishing faults and failures, but instead love delights to conceal them. True love seeks to protect the reputation of another. A few years ago, some friends of ours, and you may know who I'm talking about when I talk about this, because some of you know them as well. Some friends of ours went through a period of time when their dog was very sick. Now the dog eventually passed away. But the dog was constantly getting sick. The dog could not keep food down. And so they would go to work, husband and wife would go to work, and every day they know when we get home from work, it is not going to be pretty in the house. The dog every day is going to be sick, and we are going to spend a while cleaning up the mess. All right? What do you do? If it's your dog, and you say, hey, Pastor Jared, we're good friends and all, and we have to be away for a couple of days, would you mind going in and keeping an eye on our house? And I'd say, absolutely. You know, I would love to do that for you. And you say, by the way, just so you know, the dog's going to be sick every day, and you're going to need to take the supplies we'll leave out for you, and you got to clean that up every day. Now that may be a deal breaker. That may, you know, I love you and all, but you know, to clean up after your dog for several days, you know, if it's one day, it's not a big deal. You're going to be gone for a week. I'm going to have to say, you know, I have to think about this. This is a big commitment, right? Now if it's my dog, I got no problem with that because I love my dog. if it's your dog, it's a little bit, you know, it's a little bit different of a situation. And no matter how much we love one another, and you may be, you know, we're all pet lovers, right? Or most of us. But it's just different. In a way, your love for your pet kind of, you know, it's never pleasant cleaning up the mess, and I hope I'm not making any of you feel ill about this, but it's never pleasant cleaning up the mess, but your love for your pet kind of in a, for lack of a better expression, delights to take care of them. And it's not a grudging thing. I mean, if it was somebody else's, you're not going to be happy, but you know, you love your pet, so you're going to take care of your pet. You want your dog to be better. With our kids, we sometimes go too far with this to the point of refusing to see their failures, right? We all know those parents, and some of us, we're guilty and don't even realize it. You know, their children can never do anything wrong. Ah, they have only precious little cherubs that never do anything wrong. And, you know, understand something. This failure of kind of seeing with rose-colored glasses and not seeing the failures as we ought to is actually rooted in something good. Love delights to put a person that we love in the best possible light. Love desires, love craves to protect the reputation of another person. And that's the idea of the first part of 1 Corinthians 13:7. It's not that love doesn't see the flaw. We see the flaw, but love, instead of being inclined to publish my faults, instead of being inclined and quick to publish my failures in front of others, love instead comes alongside of that person and offers help and seeks to by help and by restoration and by love cover over that flaw. You might say that love is kind of like the idea of you rearrange the living room furniture so to cover over the stain on the carpet, or to not call attention to the ding on the wall. Love doesn't gladly publish faults. Love doesn't gladly publish faults. But that's in opposition to our self-righteous pride. Naturally, outside of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, we tend toward a self-righteous pride that is unloving. It's not natural. It's natural for us to be unloving. We're naturally drawn to the tell-all stories. We're naturally drawn to the exposés. We delight in faults. We delight in failures because they make us feel more important. They make us feel more privileged. Proverbs 18:8 compares hearing a secret to eating a delicacy. It's like being able to enjoy something that not everybody else gets to enjoy. It is something that I'm privileged to be able to know. We feel privileged. Our sinful natures are always prying to find the skeletons in other people's closets. And the more we keep other people focused on the skeletons in other people's closets, the less likely they are to be looking for the skeletons in our own closets. And this is seen from an early age. Let me ask you, how old were your children when they first started tattling? About the time they learn to talk, they learn to tattle, right? We have an only child. Those of you that have a few children, you know what I'm talking about. Mommy. And they started out with, you know what? Well, you know what's coming if they come into you and say, do you know what? Or guess what? You know that you're going to get a sordid story about what the other sibling is doing. And sadly, many people never grow out of this. Never grow out of it. Many marriages are weakened and eventually destroyed because one spouse or both of them are constantly telling faults and failures about the other one to everybody else. Weakens your marriage. It shouldn't be that way. I find it unnatural when I talk to moms and dads that are quick. I mean, it's one thing for a mom and dad to say, and I'm really struggling with my child. I don't know what to do about this situation. It's another situation altogether when a mom or dad is constantly publishing all the failures of their children. I find it odd. I find it unnatural, but I know people that are like that. And I remember as a child, feeling very hurt when I felt that my parents were sharing things about my faults and failures unnecessarily with family, friends, or relatives. I remember being deeply hurt by that. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." You see, love delights to cover. Love delights to conceal. Love delights to endeavor to present the other person in the best possible light. And I think the ultimate example of this is when you see a husband and wife, especially as they reach the years in life when health starts to fail, and you see a husband and wife who are one spouse is having a very, very difficult struggle, whether it be mentally or whether it be physically or whatever, but hardly anybody knows it because the other spouse works so hard to cover it. What a beautiful example of God's love that is. Love delights to conceal the matter. Let's see what it's not, though. Love doesn't, this doesn't mean that we cover destructive and hurtful actions. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says that when a brother is overtaken in a fault, one that is spiritual will come and seek to restore that one in a spirit of meekness. And it assumes that when we are spiritually minded, we are going to have a deep love for another brother or sister in Christ. And a deep love that seeks to go and doesn't want to see that person going down a self-destructive path and a path that is destructive for other people, but instead comes alongside that person and seeks to get them back where they need to be. The Bible describes the process of church discipline because of sins and offenses that exist between believers. Sins and offenses that will destroy the testimony of the gospel in the church. But realize that one of the checks in the spiritual, in the practice of church discipline is that as the process is followed, there is increasing involvement of the leadership of the church in this process. Why? In order to cull out petty disagreements that really don't have a big effect on the gospel testimony of the church. Now back to the dog illustration. I might have such love for my dog that I gladly will clean up the mess that my dog makes when it gets sick. However, when a young child is at the house, and I see my dog demonstrate, and if you know my precious dog, you know he would never do such a thing. But if I were to see old Buster kind of give a snarl toward a toddler, now we got a problem. I got to deal with that. I got to make sure that this gets corrected in the dog because this isn't acceptable. You know, I delight to cover up, I delight to make sure that everything is, that I'm not publishing the dog's faults and failures, but if there's something going on that is potentially harmful or destructive to the dog or to somebody else, now we've got something that must be dealt with. It's a different situation altogether. I delight to conceal the failures of my child, but if I were to see my child putting herself in danger personally or harming someone else, well, that has to be dealt with. Love delights to cover sins, but love is not naive. 1 Peter 4:8 puts it this way, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And in many ways, that statement from 1 Peter 4:8 is a direct restatement of the first part of 1 Corinthians 13:7. Think of the person in this world that you love the most. That person fails, but your love is demonstrated in your inclination to, instead of focusing on the faults and the failures of that person, instead you are focused on the good things about that person. You know, we say, you know, kind of in a joking way, well, that's a child that only a mother could love. But what are we saying with that? That there is a deep love that delights to cover the faults and failures, that looks beyond the faults and failures, that sees the good, that sees the positive things. Now, for the person that you're not too crazy about, to the person that you struggle to get along with, maybe that person at the office that is constantly just at you and you feel like that person is always trying to keep you from being able to be seen in a good light in front of your authorities. To that person, you look to that person and you're skeptical. You see their faults and failures. Love delights to conceal faults. Love delights to conceal failures. Second thing, the manifestation. Ultimately, the love that's described here, when it says love bears all things, when it says that, when it has this idea of love covering the multitude of sins, ultimately, the biggest demonstration, the most ideal demonstration of this aspect of love is the love of God in Christ for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God didn't look down from heaven. Think about this with me. God didn't look down from heaven this morning and look down at you as you were having a rough morning. Maybe you woke up late. You didn't have time for your devotions. Maybe your spouse said something to you that just got your day going in the wrong direction. God didn't look at you and nudge one of the angels and say, look at that bumbling idiot. Should I just strike him dead today, or should we give him another couple of days before we just make him a puff of smoke? God didn't nudge the archangel and say, would you look at the mess he's making? This is hilarious. God didn't do that. God demonstrated His love for you in such a way that when you were without strength and when you were without goodness, when you were with no good and all bad, God sent Christ to die for you, to pay for your sins. That's the ultimate demonstration of love covering a multitude of sins. When we delight, get this, when we delight in covering sin, when we delight, when it makes us, when we are quick to restore the one who has sinned instead of just beating them down and crushing them with guilt, when we are quick to seek to restore and love instead of making fun of someone who is failing, we are mirroring God's love. And understand something, when God sent Christ to die for us, He didn't make restoration difficult. He didn't say, well, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to go through this process and that process and this process over here, and if you do everything just right, maybe I'll look down on you and show you grace. No. God threw wide open the door of grace. He threw wide open the door of reconciliation. And He said, if you will call upon Me, I will save you. God made restoration pretty straightforward. Sometimes we make it so difficult. We want people to repent. We want people to say they're sorry just right. And if you don't say it just right, I'm not going to forgive you. You got to prove to me that you are really sincere about being sorry for what you did to me. You got to prove to me that you are going to do better. Boy, it's a good thing God didn't treat us like that. If God treated me like that, I'd have no hope. No hope of heaven. Only the eventuality of hell. God paved the way. He did the work. Isaiah 53 says, He bore our griefs and He carried our sorrows. God did all the heavy lifting for restoration. Redemptive love takes the offender by the hand and guides the offender lovingly through the process of restoration. And your love for people around you should mirror God's redemptive love for you. Redemptive love doesn't handle these things at arm's length. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows. It personally dives in headlong and it grabs the bull of the problem by the horns. It bears the burdens itself. Ultimately, our love should cover. Ultimately, our love should conceal all things because it should reflect God's love. Revelation 12:10 says that the devil stands before the throne of God accusing believers day and night. In fact, even the word devil means slanderer. And so understand something, and if you get very little of what I say, get this. We are never more like God than when we are ready to conceal faults and conceal failures and pave the road toward reconciliation. We are never more like the devil than when we are quick to slander and cut down and demean and insult and make restoration difficult and burdensome. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things. Men and women, let's be honest. We have faults. We've all got big failures. We all, this morning, all of us, we are in need of grace. Look around this room. You need grace from every person in this room. I need grace from every person in this room. If you have come to this church one time or two times, you may still be laboring under the misconception that I'm a great pastor or a great preacher. If you've been here for a long time, in a couple of weeks, it'll be 11 years. If you've been here all 11 years, my faults and my failures, you know them all. Well, not as well as my wife does, but you got a pretty good handle. The longer you stay, the more faults and failures you see. What's the Bible command? The Bible commands us to love one another. Love is going to delight to conceal the matter. Love is going to delight to take that person that you love and to present that person in the best possible light before others. Love takes every occasion of criticism, and you have got plenty of them. And I've got plenty of them. But when I am tempted to criticize somebody, love is going to instead take that occasion of criticism as an opportunity to love more deeply and to pray more passionately for that person. Oh, men and women, that's what we need. We need to cultivate this atmosphere of grace and of God's love for one another in this church. Oh, how desperately we need it. James says, why you got such problems? You've got such problems because you've got fightings and agitations. You're biting and you're devouring one another and you're drawing up the battle lines. You say, I'm over here in this corner and you're over there in that corner. And don't you dare cross over that line or I will crush you. It's not love. Love delights to just tear down those barriers and love one another no matter what. No matter what. If we truly love one another, it's not that we won't disagree. It's not that we won't fail one another. But we're going to bear up under these weights because we know that deep down inside, here is a person that genuinely and passionately loves me. When there's a break in fellowship with one another, there's been a lessening of love. You know, some of us, if you take one application from this message, maybe some of us need to determine to be more thankful for people. Maybe you need to go away from here and be more thankful for your mom, for your dad. They got faults.
They got failures, big ones. A lot of delights to cover.
Maybe even though you are tempted to focus on the faults and failures of your husband or your wife, maybe this morning you need to say, I need to rekindle that love that instead of focusing on those faults and failures, looks at the strengths and the blessings that I have in this person that God has given to me. Some of us may need to just be a little more thankful for the children that God has given to us. Faults, failures, weaknesses, absolutely. But thank God for the blessing of the person He's given you. You're not perfect either. And if you need grace, show grace towards somebody else. It's contagious. And when you heap grace upon another person and you heap love upon that person, when you have every reason to crush them, guess what? They're going to do that same thing back for you. It takes time, though. It takes time. Give it some time. Instead of constantly trying to change other people to better suit us, work to be thankful for their strengths and work to cover a multitude of sins. We have so much to be thankful for. All the blessing that God has given us of one another. Ultimately, we are called to love one another, to mirror God's redemptive love toward us. You know Christ as your Savior. The multitude of your sins has been covered by His shed blood on the cross. Mirror that to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers. You fill in the blank. Mirror that to somebody today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You that when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. How we thank You that You did not make the way of reconciliation and forgiveness and salvation complicated, but that You set it forth, emblazoned in the glorious letters of the beautiful gospel, proclaimed in Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh Father, as You delight to cover sins, I pray that we would delight to cover sins. That we would delight to be thankful for one another, to rejoice in one another, to strengthen one another, instead of biting and devouring one another. Father, strengthen us in this matter today. May we truly bear all things. In Jesus' name.